In today's episode, we have Mufti Abdullah Shakur, a graduate of Darul Uloom Canada, a teacher of Quranic studies at Madinat Uloom. So today's topic is going to be honesty. First question, how would you define honesty in Islam, and what does it truly mean to be honest in all aspects of life?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, hamdan kathiran tayyiban mubarakan fih, mubarakan alayh, kama yuhibbu rabbuna wa ridha. Jalla jalaluhu wa amma nawalu, wa salatu wa salamu ala al-habib al-mustafa, sayyidul anbiya wa ba'd.
When it comes to honesty in Islam,
I find a very good definition by a famous scholar, Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah ta'ala. He says that honesty is a conformity of the outward with the inward in speech, in actions, and in intentions. So this definition, subhanAllah, is so beautiful and encompassing that when we really go into it and delve a little bit into its meaning and how its application is, we see that it is the perfect definition of tasdiq, of honesty. And why I say this is because sometimes we might think that honesty is simply one thing, to tell the truth, right? Usually that's the first thing that comes to our mind. But honesty is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has praised so highly. Honesty is a characteristic that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made so central to our faith. It makes us wonder that is it just about speech, or is there something more?
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in the Quran,
وَمَنْ يُطِعَ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ وَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ وَحَسُنَ أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا. So in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is saying that whosoever obeys Allah and the Messenger,
and these people, they will be amongst them who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed favor. And then He goes on to make a list. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lists the people whom He's bestowed favor upon. He says the first one is
minan nabiyyin, the prophets.
And then right after the prophets, subhanAllah, He mentions as-siddiqin,
the honest, the truthful. And then after that, at number three, He mentions shuhada, the martyrs. And then He mentions salihin, the righteous. So we can never be at the level of anbiya. We cannot even be at the level of the sahaba.
But when it comes to our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what we can do is, number two, we can be amongst the siddiqeen.
We can be the truthful, the honest, and this will be a level that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds right after the prophets.
And so if this is such a high level, why is it so? Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala value this characteristic and quality so much? In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He speaks about a woman. Who is this woman? It is the mother of Isa alayhi salam. He says,
وَأُمُّهُ سِدِّيطَ.
His mother is siddiqa, an honest, a truthful woman. And know us Muslims, we hold the mother of Isa alayhi salam to be at the highest level. We even say alayhi salam. That's only used for prophets, right? But she is an exception, and the scholars say we are allowed to say this for her by virtue of her being the mother of Isa alayhi salam. And like I mentioned, the only woman by name mentioned in the Quran, so she must be special. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks very, very highly of her. And then the title that He gives
is honest, truthful, right? Allah says in another verse,
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَكُونُوا مَعَ الصَّادِقِينَ.
O you who believe, fear Allah and be with the truthful.
وَكُونُوا مَعَ الصَّادِقِينَ. We see the person who was the closest to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Who was he? Abu Bakr radiallahu an. And what was his name? As-Siddiq. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq.
The closest person to the most beloved of creation to Allah. The closest person. His title is
As-Siddiq.
And what was the title that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had before even receiving prophethood? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with a very special title that the Quraysh, the non-Muslims, the disbelievers, the people who even hated Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew that this is his title. And nobody objected to this title. And what was it? It was a Sadiq al-Amin. The truthful, the trustworthy. And this is a title given to whom? The best of creation. It's not even the best of human beings. It's the best of anything Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And his title is truthful, trustworthy. Right? So we can see the value in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of this characteristic. And so let us actually get into what this characteristic means. Let us understand how it applies to us. One more thing before we get into the details. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we know, Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ بِمَن يَشَاءُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He does not forgive that partners be associated with Him. And besides that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive whatever He wills. The primary concern that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has out of all things, out of all evils, it's not even killing or drinking or gambling or this or that. It is associating partners with Allah. Because that's the one thing He's not forgiving, right? Everything else has forgiveness, but this does not have forgiveness. So let us understand why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive somebody for this thing, right? Why is this so important to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in a hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He tells us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created every single newborn upon fitrah, upon a nature in which this newborn does not have any error in his understanding of reality, of beliefs, of logic, right? There is a perfection in this newborn's beliefs. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He continues and He says that when the child grows up, the parents either turn him Christian or turn him Jewish. So we learn from this that upon the nature Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us with, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created it within us to believe in a creator and for that creator to be one. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains this very argument in a verse of the Quran. He says,
وَفِي الْأَرْضِ آيَاتٌ لِلْمُقِنِينَ وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَفَلَا تُرُسِرُونَ.
That in the earth there are signs for the ones who are certain in faith. And within yourselves, وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ, there are signs. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying basically that once you look around you and you see the world around you, it should bring you to question its existence. When you see yourself and you think about all of the systems that work together to keep you alive, all of the blood vessels, the nerves, the lungs, the brain, all of these different systems working simultaneously at all times, the heart beating at all times for every single human being on this planet.
And we don't just magically die. Our heart doesn't just stop beating for no reason, right? There is something that is keeping it in place. The world around us, we see that it functions normally, except for minor discomfort that we have from time to time. That is pretty irrelevant compared to the grand scheme of things and how the Earth stays in orbit. The solar system stays intact. The cosmos are the way that they are. And there isn't just a bunch of asteroids flying at the Earth and everything's destroyed. We see these are signs. And these signs, they show us that there is a creator who is sustaining what we have. And not only sustaining, we know that that creator is the beginner of all of these things, right? If we simply go back, right? Even a child knows that it has a mother. Every newborn looks naturally for its mother, right? But even a child can perceive that it came from somewhere. It didn't just appear out of thin air. And this mother must have a mother. And that mother must have one too. And so it keeps on going back up until you get to the first mother. And so who created this first mother, right? And even if we took the evolution theory and, you know, monkeys and tadpoles and this and that, and then cells and molecules and then atoms, we get to a singular atom. And then what created that singular atom? Are we just going to go in some endless loop that, oh yeah, and then another smaller thing and a small, no. It has to be a stop somewhere. We can't just have no explanation, right? So the first atom, what, you know, who created that? Because, you know, the pyramid, it goes into a singular point. That singular point needs to have an origin. And so the origin of that singular atom or singular point would have to be something that does not need a begin, is necessary to exist at all times, is above time and space itself. And so that would be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then this being, it cannot be multiple. The being needs to be singular. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes a very logical argument in the Quran that every single human being, every layman, you don't have to be an intellectual. You don't have to be a philosopher. You can just be an average Joe Schmo. You will understand this, right? And what is this argument? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَوْ كَانَ فِيهِمَا آلِهَةٌ إِلَّا اللَّهُ لَفَسَدَتَا فَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَرْشِ عَمَّا يَسِفُمْ. If there were in the heavens and the earth gods besides Allah, they would have ruin. The heavens and the earth would have ruin. And Allah is exalted above that which they describe. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is bringing this argument of conflict of will, right? So what would happen if you have two beings in the universe? These two beings are so powerful that they supposedly created the universe, right? What would happen if, for instance, there is a human being on Earth, this human being kills another person, right? One of the gods says, oh, this person committed a heinous crime. He deserves to be punished. The other one says, no, it was self-defense. This doesn't deserve to be punished, right? And now they're at odds. They're at a disagreement. And so what happens? Either one of two things would happen. One of two things would be necessary. Either one of them submits their will and says, okay, fine, you have your way, he will be punished, or he won't be punished, right? Either that happens, and in that case, both of them are not gods. One of them is God, and the other one is a slave of God. Because how do we define a Muslim? One who submits their will to God, right? And we consider ourselves as slaves of God. And so this being would be a slave of God. He would not be God. He would not have any sort of supremacy. The only other option is that they fight it out and they clash, right? And if that happens, remember, these beings are so powerful that they supposedly created the universe. If they have that much power, then what is to become of that universe once they clash it out with all of their power, all of their might, right? And so that is the argument Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is presenting. He's saying that if there were two, then the universe would not be, the world would not be the way you see it in front of you right now. The fact that we see the world intact, the fact that we see this complete system working day after day is proof and evidence enough that there can only be one creator. At our level, at the human level,
we see that there are not two kings ever, right? You never have two rulers of equal power. You may have a government, and then you have a prime minister, you have a president, right? You have kings, and then the king has a queen, but you don't have like the subjects and even the queen standing up to the king, right? The king is on the top because that's how it works, right? The same argument, the same very argument would be applied to us, and we would understand it within our own communities, societies, and kingdoms, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects us to understand this on a much greater scale, right? That the creator and the beginner of all of this, this entire universe, cannot be multiple. It has to be singular. It has to be one, right? And so why am I mentioning this? I'm mentioning this because we were speaking about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives everything besides associating partners with him, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he expects every single person to naturally come to this conclusion based on the logic and sound mind that we are given by him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us a brain to think. That brain is not so that we just indulge ourselves in the various activities in our life, right? The various occupations that we have. And we don't even spare a second. We don't spare a moment to think about where we came from, where we're going to go, and why we are here. These three questions have been the central focus of philosophers since the very beginning. Where did we come from? Where are we going? And why are we here? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he expects that we rationalize these thoughts, that we actually think about it, right? And if we don't, then he will be upset, right? That is like, for instance, you have like a child, right? And there's a mother who's taking care of this child her whole life. And then one day the child says, "Hey, mother, by the way, you're not my mother." Imagine the hurt, imagine the pain that this mother will feel, perhaps even anger, right? The emotions that this mother will have, that she first carried this baby in her womb for 9 months, and then she delivered this baby with such pain and difficulty. And then she raised this child by herself. You know, essentially, even, you know, if you have a mother and a father, it's when the child is little, it's mostly the mother taking care of it, right? The difficult part is the mother. She's dealing with that, right? And so how upset would this mother be? And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves us 70 times more than our mothers. And so imagine the feeling that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have when you reject that you were even created by something. That you had the silliest idea that you came from nothing and you're going into nothing. Right? That you thought of this. Why? Because it's not that you really believed it. It's not that. It is that you were not honest with yourself when you understood it. That is where this all ties up together. Right? This is where honesty comes in. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he preached his message to the people, those people who were honest with themselves, honest with Allah, they accepted the message and then they were honest with the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They accepted Islam. But those people, and this was a great many people, who knew that this was truly a prophet, their whole lives they have seen him growing up, they knew that there is nobody with better character. There is nobody who is a better example or someone that is more worthy of being a prophet than this person. Right? We see miracles day in and day out from the time that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was very, very young. Right? And he was taken to where the Bedouins live. Right? In order to have a healthy upbringing. Right? What happened at that time? Well, as soon as they had Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they took him back, the milk started flowing from the animals, right? They had plenty of food. They had so many things that happened in their lives were in blessings, right? And so they knew that this was a special boy and a special child. This is something they exclaimed, right? So everybody knew, even before Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam claimed the Fatir, they knew he was true, and then what he said made sense. When he said, when he brought the Quran, it made sense. When they heard the Quran, they would hide and they would try to listen to the Quran again next time because they knew that this was not an ordinary book. They were so dumbfounded by it that they would have to call it magic or they would have to call it poetry or this or that, and they couldn't describe what it was. But in the depth of their heart, they knew the truth. And that truth was that this is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the messenger. This is the book revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They knew this in the depth of their heart, but they could not accept the truth, right? And so they were dishonest. And so this is why that definition presented by Imam Ghazali rahimahullah ta'ala is so important. He says, honesty is the conformity of the outward with the inward. And then he lists three things: speech, actions, intentions.
Right. Speech, we can understand. You know something, you say the opposite. Speech. Okay. New lie. Right. Actions. Okay. You know it's dishonest to take from, the wealth of someone else, and you go ahead and do it anyways. This is dishonesty in your actions. Right.
And then you have intentions. How do we have dishonesty in intentions when intention is something within ourselves? How is there outward and inward with intentions? So when it comes to intentions, you have to understand there is your real intention and your true intention versus what you convince yourself and make it out to be your intention. So let me give you an example, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we know, He loves that we recite the Quran beautifully, right? So reciting the Quran beautifully with this intention that Allah will love this, the more beautiful I recite it, right? Now, say you were sitting by yourself, you were doing that, you were reciting the Quran, then all of a sudden, someone walks in and they just take a seat in the back, okay? At first, your intentions were good. There was no other option for your intentions to change. But now you think, oh, this person that just walked in, oh, that's my neighbor. He's probably going to think that I recite so well. I have such a beautiful voice. Wow, I'm such a great reciter. So now this person is starting to get, into his head. He's getting confused with his thoughts and his intentions and whatnot, right? And he's starting to get all of these different waswasas from shaitan, right? And so the outward intention versus the inward intention is differentiated in this instance. Many other instances and many other examples, but this is one that, particularly happens a lot because, hopefully we recite a lot of Quran, we do a lot of worship, right? So we have to try and make sure that we have the most clear and pure intention when it comes to that, right? And that is truly what makes us different and allows our deeds to elevate. Right, as we know, the Sahaba, their single subhanallah is worth a lot more than many deeds that we could do. We could perform our umrahs and salah and this and this and that, and he would have to say one subhanallah and that's worth more. And why is this? Don't we see that on the day of judgment, our deeds are going to be weighed on a scale and not calculated on a calculator? So it's not about numbers, it's about quality, it's not quantity. Right? And that quality is created through ikhlas, through the purity of your intention, right? And so this purity of intention, it's not something that, many of us will have overnight. We have negative influences in the world around us. We have things that will disrupt this purity, right? But the ones who reach that final station where they are so close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they are able to maintain that purity. For those people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed them at number two, right after the Anbiya. Subhanallah. So it is a difficult journey. And it's not easy to actually have your intention correct for every single thing. Once we form ourselves in that way, once we mold our personalities and our lifestyles to do that, to actively engage in correcting our intention, eventually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala we'll look at even this as a sincere action and allow us to finally reach that station, right? And so when it comes to this intention, right? The problem is not that we have bad intentions all the time. The problem is we have no intention most of the time, right? We do things for no reason. And whereas we see in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us something very important. This important piece of information is something that has struck philosophers for ages. Where did we come from? Where are we going? And why are we here? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. He says, I have not created jinn or mankind except to worship me. So he's answering two of the three questions. He created you, so that is where you came from. And why he created you was to worship him for his pleasure. So that we worship him. That is a reason we are here on this earth. And so does that mean that from the moment we wake up, we engage in salah, until the moment we sleep, then we say assalamu alaikum? No, that's not what that means. That means we live our life in the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, however that might be. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a divine mercy from Allah for the world. And this guidance and mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something that helps us to fulfill our purpose in this life, right? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us every little thing in life. He has taught us how to eat. He has taught us how to sleep. He has taught us how to use the restroom. He has taught us every single little thing. And he has explained in every single situation what would please Allah and what would displease Allah. Right? And so, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has completed his task. He has completed his mission to show us and guide us towards our purpose. Right? And so, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, among these teachings, one of them is وَلِعَيْنِكَ حَقٌّ, and for your eyes is a right. Your eyes have a right upon you. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says your stomach has a right upon you. So when we sleep, we are fulfilling that right of our body. When we eat, we are fulfilling that right of our body. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says for the male individual who has the capacity to go out and earn, it is upon him to provide for his family. When we earn a livelihood, we are pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made this a responsibility upon us. And fulfilling responsibilities given to us by Allah is his pleasure. There's nothing else. There's no other way to see this, right? But the only thing is, you corrupt that intention. Your intention is not, I want to make money, I want to do this and this and this and this and that. It's a simple tweaking of that mindset. It's making it about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And every single thing that we do, we make it about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that way, we can truly fulfill that purpose. And we can truly be amongst the siddiqeen. Amongst that second category that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves so much. Right? When we are true with ourselves, we are true with Allah. And we are true in what we say as a society as a whole, when we're true with our actions and our speech, this is something that pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? You see that even our truthfulness in our speech is not something little, right? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has emphasized the truthfulness of speech a lot. You know, in one instance, he would hold his tongue and he would tell us to safeguard it, to show us the importance of the tongue, right? In another thing that we know already and, you know, is well-known practice of communities is coming for the congregation, right? Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala want this? Even though, technically speaking, it might be easier to have devotion and concentration with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you were by yourself, right? This aspect of, you know, what will he think and what will they think and blah, blah, blah. This wouldn't happen if you're in a room by yourself. Nobody's there. But yet Allah still wants us to come to the congregation. He says, وَرْكَعُوا مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ. Do ruku with the people doing ruku, right? Worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the congregation. And so Allah loves this congregation and community, this sense of community a lot. And he says, أفش السلام بينكم. رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم said, you know, obviously whatever the Prophet Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم is saying to us is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم says, أفش السلام بينكم. Spread salam amongst each other. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, give gifts to each other, you will love each other. Right? So this sense of community is a real thing that is emphasized by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It creates the pleasure of Allah. And so our speech, when we mess up in that, when we are lying and we are deceiving people in our speech, in our actions, we tear this society apart. Right? We create chaos amongst ourselves. Right? We start to fight each other. And once that happens, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets very, very displeased, right? Allah hates this. So, what should we do? We should always remember, we are here for one thing and one thing only, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to gain His pleasure. And so, however that is going to happen, we need to go ahead and do that. We need to go ahead and involve ourselves in every little thing that is the pleasure of Allah. Stay as far away possible from every little thing that is a displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to do this truthfully. And when we do this truthfully with ourselves, with Allah, and while being truthful in society, maintaining that pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we are fulfilling our purpose of being here. We are completing this test, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants this test to be completed in this dunya, right? So inshallah, I'll end with this, that may Allah allow us to fully understand what it means to be honest, what it means to be truthful. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be amongst the siddiqeen, amongst those people whom He loves so much. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to fulfill our purpose in this dunya and attain His true pleasure. And live our lives in worship of Him.
وَأَصْرِ دَعْوَانَا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ